The reading tonight is from Romans chapter 10, and then two verses in 1 Timothy. Romans chapter 10. And we shall read from verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now would you kindly turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading from verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. The gospel has been under fire for nearly 2,000 years. In the first century, when Paul was writing to Timothy, it was under fire because of a mixture. There were those who wanted to add to the gospel the Ten Commandments and the law of God, and Paul was very emphatic in rectifying it. Then there were those in Asia Minor, they were called Gnostics. And they did not add or mix the gospel, but they tried to depreciate the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore, right the way through the centuries, the gospel has been attacked. And you will notice in your newspapers in the last 10 days that the gospel in Scotland has come under fire. your main church leaders are beginning to question the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, we must be very careful in these days to preach the real word of God. Otherwise, instead of being the servants of God, we can be the agencies of the enemy. Now, there are two things that I want to share with you tonight before I get down to the fundamental basic message of the gospel, and that is this, that we must never be ashamed of the gospel. You see, the moment we become ashamed of the gospel, we shall preach an anemic gospel. And that's the kind of message that the enemy will use to bring in mass profession that's without the possession of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we must not just teach the gospel. That means to nibble at it. We must preach the gospel faithfully and clearly to those people that basically need it. Now, I would say that because I believe that is vital. Now, when we come to the gospel of God's grace, we find this, that Paul has a natural introduction, and this is what he says. This is a faithful saying. Now, we live in a world, and we are told by this by modern philosophers, that basically believe in half-truths. You see, people are being plagued with adverts, and most of those adverts are all exaggerated. And therefore, when it comes to the gospel, lots of people begin to feel that it's a half-truth or it's exaggerated. Now, Paul makes it quite clear that with the gospel, it's a faithful saying. It is the absolute epitome of final and complete truth. Therefore, in the gospel, we have the truth about God. In the gospel, we have the truth about Christ. In the gospel, we have the truth about man. And none of us really like the absolute truth. We are all a little afraid of the absolute truth of God. That is why sometimes when we preach the gospel to some of our friends, it becomes hurtful, because it is the absolute truth. Secondly, he says, it's worthy of all acceptation. That means it is worthy of universal acceptance. There is nothing partial about the gospel. There are certain messages that will suit one country and not another. There are some messages that will suit certain classes and not another. But the gospel is not like that. The gospel can be universally accepted. And that is what I love about the gospel. There is nothing limited or circumscribed about it. The gospel of the grace of God is for all nations and for all people and for all classes. Now, isn't that wonderful? And that doesn't exclude any of us here. You see, unfortunately, in the realm of politics and even in the realm of philosophy and even in the realm of religion, there are all kinds of parties. But with pure Christianity, there are no parties at all. It's a message for the whole wide world, worthy of all acceptation. Now, what is the message? Now, first of all, it speaks of a unique person. Christ Jesus. Can I say that again? Christ Jesus. A unique person. Then it speaks of a unique place. Came into the world. Into the world. And then it shows to us a unique purpose, to save sinners. And you might think that you're the worst, but you never will be.
The person who wrote it says, of whom I am chief. And therefore, if the chief sinner is in heaven, there's a chance for us all. Isn't that an encouraging message? Christ Jesus, a unique person. Now, why is Christ Jesus unique? Because of his eternity. He was the only man who was actually pre-existent. When a baby is born into this world, he is a unique personality, but that is the complete beginning of that child's life, not with the Lord Jesus. He was alive before he was born. In fact, he actually said, before Abraham was, I am. In fact, John tells us, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And thank God, that life brought wonderful light. Again, the apostle makes it quite clear from the scripture that he was in the very form of God. He was co-equal with God. And therefore, long before he was born, he was living in the glory of the Father. What a unique person. Secondly, the Bible tells us that he was not only a man of eternity, but he was a unique man of prophecy. If you go through the scriptures, and I believe now my calculation is right, there are about 1,300 prophecies concerning Christ. Now, there has never been another man in history who has been predicted to come like Jesus Christ. Now, I know quite recently a critic has said that the Lord Jesus read the Old Testament scriptures concerning the coming Christ and he play-acted them. A religious man. But can you play-act a birth? The birth of the Lord Jesus was predicted. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And his name shall be called Emmanuel. Three miracles in one verse. The sex of a child predicted. The fact that a virgin should conceive. And when the child is born, Emmanuel, God with us. And my dear friends, no one could play act that verse. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ was predicted to be a remarkable healer, especially of broken hearts. You can't play act a vital living miracle. Thirdly, his death was predicted. And my dear friends, you cannot play act an atoning death. Utterly impossible. Fourthly, his resurrection was predicted. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. You cannot play act a realistic resurrection. Fifthly, his ascension was predicted. In fact, as far as my memory goes tonight, there are 9 direct prophecies concerning his ascension. Lift up ye heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And that was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. And then lastly, his glorification was predicted. For immediately he got home to heaven, God said to the Son, sit thou upon my right hand until I make all thine enemies thy footstool. And can you see the Lord Jesus is totally unique because of all the fulfillment of prophecy that he fulfilled in his birth right to his glorification. Thirdly, He is unique because of his intrinsic purity. Now I love this point. None of us can invent perfection. None of us. If you are an engineer, you try and invent a perfect car. If you are a dressmaker, try and invent a perfect dress. Or make a perfect dress. If you are a cabinet maker, try and construct, if you can, a perfect dining room suite. And if you could, you would be a millionaire. If you are a builder, try then and construct a building that's perfect. And your name would be eulogized all over the world, especially for some of our housewives. You see, we do not know what perfection is. But three men saw one man, and they wrote about him, and for the first time in history, we have the formation of a perfect life. You can't invent that. And therefore the Lord Jesus could say to his very enemies that were snarling at him, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" To his own disciples that lived close to him, he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And perhaps we could borrow the language of the Old Testament. They could say of him, he was altogether lovely, the fairest of 10,000 to their souls. Ah, but what about God? God watched meticulously his Son from his birth to his manhood. And he never watched for sin. Never. Why? Because he knew he would find none in him. What was God watching? God was watching to see that all the glory of heaven, all the purity of heaven, would be fully manifested in that body, the body of the Lord Jesus. And after 4 years of intense testing, he rent the heavens and he said to his own disciples, "This is my beloved Son in whom I find all my delight. Hear ye him," confirming his deity and his absolute purity. You know, I want to worship now as a preacher, that in this wicked world in which we live, there lived a man who revealed in his body the very glory of God. Isn't that wonderful? The uniqueness of Christ. And then, fourthly, the uniqueness because of his deity. Now, I do want to say a word about this because it's vital. The Greeks made an awful mess of trying to invent deity. Those of you who are familiar with Greek philosophy will know that they had their idols on street corners. And quite frankly, they were really monstrous beings. Half man, half animal, and so on. But when you look at the deity of the Lord Jesus, it is completely foolproof. Now why? If someone came into our world and claimed to be the Son of God, what would we say to that man? We would say this, right? You claim to be co-equal with God. Yes. Right. Put your finger on the heart of the world's problem. Number two, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Creator, demonstrate your divinity over the three realms. The air, the sea, and the earth. That would completely defeat him. And then thirdly, if you are the Son of God, please give to us a detailed description of the finality of the world in which we live. And if you listen to the Lord Jesus and watch him carefully, you will see he did that completely. As far as the world's problem was concerned, he put it in one simple verse. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, it's corrupt. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. In other words, man must be renewed. And that's the answer. That's the answer. Secondly, if you read the miracles carefully, you will find this. There are miracles that relate to the earth. There are miracles that relate to the sea. And there are miracles that relate to the air, especially the ascension miracle. Showing that he was sovereign over earth, sea, and the air. And then he gave to us a detailed description of the finality of this earth. And it's found in many parts of the scripture. And quite frankly, the next great event is the removal of the church of God. Then the great tribulation. Then the millennial reign. Then the folding up of creation. And then the building of the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So we can bow our heads and we can say he's unique because he was the divine Son of God. But now, I want to temper my voice. He's unique because of his sacrificiality. You see, he did not just come into this world to show us a man in perfection, beautiful as that may be. He did not come into this world only to reveal to us the glory of the great God. Wonderful and profound as that may be, he came for a purpose. And friends, I want to bow my head in worship when I say this. He came to bring this world back to God. And do you know what that meant? It meant the cross. And the moment he began his ministry, his eye was set just like a man's arrow to the gold. It was to the cross. The cross. The cross. Now why? On that cross he was going to deal with not the sin of a nation, not the sin of the world for one age. He was going to deal with the sin of the world from age to age. And every single sin and all the root of sin was to be laid upon him. In the Old Testament, when a Jew sinned, it was a very expensive time. They had to bring a little lamb, 1 year old. And they had to drag that lamb to their mobile church that's called the tabernacle. And a priest would come out and meet the man, and the man would tell the priest what he had done, how he had violated the law of God. And then you would see this drama. You would see him laying his hand upon the head of that lamb and confessing the sin. And then he would take a knife and kill it. And in the sight of God, the little lamb died instead of him. And the priest would take the blood carefully, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And he would sprinkle it upon the horns of the altar and pour it at the base of the altar. And then the carcass would be burnt outside the camp. And that man's sins in the sight of God was transported on the head of the little lamb as a symbol. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, he came into this world to be God's gigantic, infinite sacrifice for sin. And when he hung upon the cross, he was there bearing the sin of the world. Our little minds are boggled. Our little minds cannot fully comprehend it. It's beyond us. But we know this, that the scripture says, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He, the just, suffered for the unjust. The prophet Isaiah puts it beautifully. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And that's why Jesus Christ is totally unique, because of his sacrificiality. And I want to say this to you as a preacher with the word of God before me. God loved you so much that Christ, his Son, the Son of God, the Son of Man, bled and suffered for your sins. Doesn't this make him totally unique? And yet, if I stopped there, there would be a problem. All of us have been to a cemetery. Unfortunately, I have been too often, really, and seen this. And you see a mother weeping at her son's grave. And you see a father speaking to his wife that's dead. We all understand the passion and the pathos and the bereavement. But a dead person can't help you. I understand that one or two politicians have actually been to the grave of the great Winston Churchill and they have spoken to him. But I must say this clearly. I understand the pathos, but dead Winston Churchill can't help a person. If Jesus be dead, Christianity is a tragedy. But listen to this, friends. God has raised him from the dead. And raised him from the dead with mighty power. And raised him from the dead and has given us such evidence that we can bring the resurrection into any law court in any part of the world, and we can argue in its favor. And as Christians, we can say with vibration and excitement, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. You see, it's based on these tremendous facts. That the Christ who died was raised from the dead. Now, let's look at the wonder of the resurrection. Let me give you an illustration. I don't know if some of you knew Mr. Gabriel, a missionary from Morocco, who was really a specialist on the book of Leviticus. It is a pity that he did not write his notes. He was a classical scholar, especially on the first seven offerings. Any of you that heard Mr. Gabriel speaking on the offerings will know this, that his knowledge was meticulous, but the Christ-exhorting ministry just thrilled the heart. Well, he was in Morocco and he received a telegram that a very intimate, close friend had suddenly died, and he was naturally heartbroken. He came to England on furlough, and he was going to hear a well-known saint preaching the word of God, and he was climbing a spiral staircase, and he looked down after just seeing the man's grave that very day, and there was the man climbing the stairs. His wife could see that he was so shaken that he was about to faint, and she said to him, "What's wrong, dear?" He couldn't speak, he was so shocked. He said, "Look." And there was this man climbing the spiral staircase. When they met, he couldn't smile. He said, "I thought you were dead. I saw your grave today." He said, "You're looking at John, an identical twin. Now, can you now see the wonder of the resurrection? When Christ was raised from the dead and came into that upper room, no wonder he said peace. No wonder he said peace. You see, it was so real. And forgive me shouting, forgive me getting excited, but that's why I love the gospel. Because our man is alive. And he has all power and all authority. And this is what he says. All power is given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. And heaven is a million times greater than this little world. And all power belongs to him." That's why he's so unique, because of his resurrection authority. And lastly, he is unique because of his sovereignty. Dear friends, very shortly, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is coming. I was speaking to some people just a stone's throw from this hall today. And just across the road, two young men broke into a home of a man who was a cripple and stole his wages. And the man was really heartbroken and hurt mentally. In fact, the doctor was there. And some of his neighbors were very concerned, and they were all talking together. And I came along with my leaflets, and one lady said to me, "Well, what can God do with all these problems?" I says, "Well, he can do a lot." I said, "First of all, if we allowed that Saviour to come into our lives, he would change us, and there would be no more stealing. A Christian never steals. Furthermore, there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus is going to come." And the moment I spoke on the coming of the Lord, they all started to listen. Then I told them of some of the events that were going to take place. And then I was able to say, "Are you ready? Are you ready?" Friends, very shortly, the Lord Jesus is going to come. And are you ready? Now, can you see why Christ Jesus is so unique? Let's go over it again, because of his eternity, because of the prophecies, because of his purity, because of his deity, because of his sacrificiality, because of his mighty authority, and because of his unique, glorious sovereignty. His coming. And this is what struck me the other day, and I can see my time has almost gone, so I must leave the place, the world, and talk of the purpose. Now, why did he come into this world? To save sinners. We've seen the cost of his saving, but now the ability of his saving. Because he is a risen Saviour, this is what the Word of God says. He is able to save to the uttermost, that means fully and completely, all that come unto God by him. You see, God's masterpiece is not in creation. God's great masterpiece was not in the giving of the commandments. God's great masterpiece and workmanship was in the salvation of souls. And when God saves a soul, it's his masterpiece. Now, how does he do it? First of all, when he saves a soul, he saves that man or woman immediately from the penalty of sin. That means the moment you are saved, the fear of death and hell will go once and for all. He has delivered us who all our lifetime were in fear of death and judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment he saves our souls immediately, and the fear of death and hell will go. Why? Because all your sins were laid upon him when you trust him. Secondly, because he is a living Saviour with all power, he has the power to keep you from falling. You see, even when our sins are forgiven and our soul is saved, we've still got to face up to the sins that are in the world. And therefore that Saviour that lives on the throne is there to keep you from falling. Furthermore, that living Saviour has given to us a wonderful gift called the Holy Spirit. And when a person is saved, two marvelous things take place in his life. First of all, his sins are righteously put away to the satisfaction of God. Therefore, his soul is saved. And into that life there comes the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can give that man the power or that woman to live a holy life. And that's what I love to tell people. You know, last night, at the end of the meeting, we were speaking to a man who was under the influence of drink. Quite remarkable, really. And I was thinking of the man this morning, and I was walking, having a constitutional time, and I looked, and there was the man. Mind you, he looked as white as death, because, you know, it was the night or the morning after the night before. And I went over to him. I said, "Do you know me?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you remember what we spoke about?" He says, "I do." I said, "How do you feel?" "Terrible." "Got a headache?" "Yes," he said. "That's why I'm drinking the coffee." "Yes," I said. I said, "Do you know what we spoke about? Christ coming into your life?" And the tears filled his eyes. He says, "I think I'm too old." "Never." You see, just as the drink was filling that man's mind last night, the Holy Spirit can fill him. But when the Holy Spirit fills a man, he doesn't lose his dignity. He gains it. For out of that life, God wants to bring love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You see, this is the mighty work of the Holy Spirit. To save us immediately, to save us daily, and then to save us completely. Now I know that there are scores of people, and they have fears about, are they really saved? But once you get your faith in that risen Saviour, be sure of this, he'll never let you go. There are many times, you know, when we tremble because of some of the failures in our lives, but our salvation doesn't depend upon our triumph. Our salvation depends on his triumph. And therefore there comes a moment when the Lord Jesus saves our soul, he'll save us daily, and then that salvation will be complete. He will present us faultless before the throne of his glory. Now someone might say, "Does it work? Does it work?" Well, my dear friends, there are almost 80 people here tonight that would jump to their feet and say, "It works in my life." It does work. You see, we mustn't judge the world by Britain. Mind you, dear friends, I must say this to you almost with a broken heart. I'd love to see a revival in Britain. Oh, I sometimes get ashamed of my country.
A country that gave the gospel to the world. Look at us. Every time I come back to Britain, I see it declining. Declining. And my beloved brothers and sisters getting a little more cold. Don't mind me saying that, dear. And the meetings once that throb with life becoming stale. We need revival. And shall we pray that God will send us a revival during this time? That he'll take the meetings right out of our hands so that in this building we shall see a touch of the glory of God. Love to see that. And many being saved and added to the local churches. Yes, it works. But how does it work? The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's as simple as this. When a man falls into the water, especially the sea, if he's up there in the Scapa Flow, and he falls into those deathly waters, and they are deathly, there arises a shout. And I've heard it. Help! That's all you hear. Help! That's all he can do. And there comes a time in your life when you realize that you're a poor, lost, helpless sinner. There comes a time in your life when you realize that God has provided a Savior. And you go right into his presence and you kneel down and you cry out, "Help, Lord!" And you put it in these words, "Lord, save me." And you know what the scripture says? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you mind if I ask a question and close? Wouldn't it be lovely if the Lord saved you tonight? And you just there. You could just switch off from the preacher. Bow your head and say, "Lord, I'm the sinner. I need saving. Please save me now and come into my life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." May someone call right now. Let's pray. Lord, we have been thinking of thy uniqueness. We have been thinking of thee, Lord, as the great universal Saviour. We want to praise thee for everyone that's been saved by the Lord Jesus tonight, from sin, from its judgment, from its daily power. And there are some of our friends here tonight, and they've never been saved, and they're sitting, listening, hungry to know thee. Lord, help them to call in faith. O Lord, help some to come as they are with their sin, broken because of it. Help some to come and put their simple faith in that great, mighty Saviour. Lord, right now, at this moment, as we are praying, help someone to call upon thy name. May there rise from someone's heart tonight that little prayer. Lord, save me. And thou hast said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Bring salvation to this house. And we who love thee, save our salvation from becoming dry and dead. Lord, perhaps there's a young man here tonight and he's living a double life. Restore him back to thyself, we pray. Maybe some here tonight and they've lost the real joy and blessing of their salvation. Restore that to them tonight so that all of us, before we leave this place, will be blessed of the Lord. Grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.